I want to consider one part of the second criminal's conversation. And I want to rephrase it. When he looked at his friend who was railing upon Jesus, and by the way, other gospel records suggest that this man also was skeptical at first. He and his friend were bitter that they were now having to pay the ultimate price for their sin, for their crime, and they were railing on Jesus. But something happened in this one man. And now he looks at his friend and he asks him a question. Dost not thou fear God? This morning I have a question for you. Let's leave out the word not, because it's the same question. Dost thou fear God? Do you fear God? I fear that as a pastor, I have somewhat failed in my mission and my responsibility to impress upon you what the fear of God is. I have often told you that the fear of God, as defined in Scripture, is a reverential awe, a reverential trust. It's looking at God with such an attitude that you respect who He is and what He can do, and you respect your smallness in comparison to His bigness, and you are in awe of Him. And we tend, when we do that, to dismiss the aspect of fear that is terror, that is being horrified, that is being afraid or affrighted. And I want to talk to you about that for a moment from Scripture. We would make a mistake if we think that the fear of the Lord, and I mentioned this last week as we talked about the man who fears the Lord on Father's Day. We'd make a mistake if we think the fear of the Lord is just an Old Testament concept. Indeed, the phrase, fear of the Lord, is found 30 times in the King James Version of Scripture. 29 of them, for sure, are in the Old Testament. Only one in the New Testament. However, the principle of fearing God, or the fear of God, in addition to the phrase, the fear of the Lord, is found throughout Scripture. So we just now read that this man is surprised that his friend, his fellow companion, is not afraid of God, has no fear, would talk like that at such an hour. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. While the Lord Jesus was doing His earthly ministry, before He was betrayed, arrested, and taken to the cross, He was teaching. And in His teaching, Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. He said, "And fear not." The idea of fear there is definitely be afraid. So don't be afraid of them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? God. Don't be afraid of man. You ought to fear God. Man can only affect you physically, but God can afflict you physically and spiritually. Man can only hurt you temporarily, but God can hurt you, destroy you, not just temporally, but for all of eternity. Before I leave this particular exhortation, I do want you to hear it as the Holy Spirit led Luke to record it. So Luke records that same statement of Jesus in teaching, Luke chapter 12 and verse number 5. And just slightly different, he said, "I will forewarn you." Jesus said, "I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." He's talking about God. I'm going to ask you a question again. Do you fear God? Dost thou fear God? Jesus suggested you should. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, again, I'm trying to show you from the New Testament that the fear of God is applicable to you and to me. I was with someone this week and told him I pastored New Testament Baptist Church. He said, in all sincerity, oh, so you only believe the New Testament? And I hastily assured him, no, that's not the case at all. I've often wondered if we should change our name. And I explained to him the reason we chose that name is because the church begins in the New Testament. We learn the pattern of the church and what the church is supposed to be like in the New Testament. So when we started this church, we wanted to be a New Testament church. And so that's why we use the name. So let me hasten to tell you, we believe all the Bible to be the Word of God, and we make application of it to our life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, the outside and the inside. Let's cleanse ourselves inside and outside, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Whatever the fear of God is, it ought to be impacting the New Testament Christian. It ought to be affecting a believer. And the effect here is that he wants to be cleansed inside and outside. He wants to be perfected because he fears God. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Peter, of course, was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, in other words, he has no favorites, he plays no favorites, he's just, he's fair, treats everyone the same. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter makes it known that he understood himself to be, and those to whom he's writing, just to be sojourners. That means a traveler. That means this world was not their home. They're just here for a short time. Then they're going to stand before God. And if you're looking to God and you're praying and calling upon God, knowing that he will judge you according to truth, you should spend the time of your sojourning here in fear. I don't know about you, but I do. Not always does that translate into the right behavior. But I testify to you fully from my heart. I fear God. I fear standing before God. Now, there is another side to the coin. I have a reason to look forward to standing before God. But while I'm living here, I am fearful. Because I know that God sees everything, hears everything, knows everything, and I will be accountable to him someday. Look at chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Right in the midst of the responsibilities that he lists as belonging to those who love God, those who are the servants of God, is to fear God. Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. There's a lot here I would like to stop and explain and expound, but for time's sake, we're a little pushed for time this morning. We will not do that. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I know this morning when you got out of bed and you decided whether or not you'd come to church, you probably were hoping that when you came to church, you would hear a message that would be encouraging, that would be uplifting, that would be enjoyable. But I'm sorry to disappoint you. If you are not feeling that way, but the truth hurts. And God wants us to know that the fear of Him is to be a part of our daily life. The fear of God is extremely important to all of our lives. Now, without doing a long dissertation, and by the way, I'm speaking on Wednesday night on world issues, and I brought up that the world in which we live, which is trying to get us all filled with alarm over climate change and all these other things, they don't fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we've been talking a lot about fear, the fear of the Lord. We talked about it last Sunday morning. We're talking about it again this morning, and we'll probably talk more. So I'm not going to define it to you, but let me just help you this way. Imagine today, if somehow, some way, you were to stand in the visible presence of God, just you, alone, how would that impact you? How would you feel? You may be arrogant and cocky and self-assured and feel like no big deal, no problem. Hey, I want to tell you that every instance in the Bible where a prophet, where a disciple, where somebody who actually believed the truth about God suddenly is in the presence of God, suddenly is in view of God's glory, their life is changed. Often the Bible uses this terminology. They fell to the ground as a dead man. They fainted away. They could not stand. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on to describe it, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He could not abide without being impacted by being in the very presence of God. I would suggest to you, if you feel you could stand in the visible presence of God today and live, stand in the visible presence of God today and not tremble and not shake, you do not know the God of the Bible. You've not allowed the God of the Bible to become real to you. For the God that reveals himself in the page of Scripture, the Bible says the earth trembles, the mountains tremble and shake, and the heavens shake and quake and tremble at the presence of Almighty God. God is holy, and God is righteous, and God sees through every pretense, and he knows every thought and every intent of the heart. And God, the Bible said, will not at all acquit the wicked. Sin is a serious business. We're living in a world where there is no fear of God before their eyes. And if we were to be able to return to being a nation that fears God, it would change everything. It would change education. It would change the arts. It would change the government. It would change the judicial system. It would change everything. I was privileged to be born in the United States of America. I have spent now more time in Canada and consider Canada my home. But I was born in the United States of America, a nation whose history I became well acquainted with as a boy. And it was a nation founded on the principles of the fear of God. You'd have to be blind or ignorant not to read, not to see the fear of God when you read the founding documents of the United States of America, the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, for they keep talking about God and with an eye to God and calling upon God, and they rule the politicians. It makes a difference in every culture when people fear God. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us, not one. And down in verse number 23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In between verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 10, and chapter 3 and verse 23, is a whole catalog of things that are the sins that we commit. And one of them is, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Naturally speaking, we're born in sin, and we have a wicked and deceitful heart, and there's no fear of God before our eyes. Yet I'm saying to you, we ought to fear God. There was a day when people would refer to an individual as a God-fearing person. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that. I don't think we talk much like that anymore. But a God-fearing person was a compliment. Today, if you call somebody God-fearing, it's probably going to be derisive and scornful. But what you were saying is there's a man, there's a woman who really highly regards God, to whom God is all important. And by the way, I got to thinking about that statement. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If we're living in a world full of sinners, and the description of a sinner is that there's no fear of God before their eyes, but now there are saints amongst the sinners. Sinners still, but saved by grace. Transformed, made new creatures in Christ. Should there not now before their eyes be the fear of God? You think it would transform our society if every true believer lived as a God-fearing person? In other words, the world looked at you and they knew you would never do this, that, and the other thing because you feared God. Because you're just like Joseph, who, removed from his father, removed from his family, is in a foreign land, given a place of privilege, given plenty of opportunity, plenty of liberty, is appealed to by his boss's wife. She wants him to get involved in fornication or adultery with her. And he says this, "How can I do this great wickedness before God?" He was saying, "I can't do it. I fear God. I can't do it because God is watching. God is listening." Where is the fear of God in our world today? Where's the fear of God in the church? Where is the fear of God that motivates us to do something or that stops us and prohibits us from doing something? No, I'm not going to do that or say that, not because I'm not judging you. I just can't do it because I know God and I won't do that to God. That's what God-fearing is all about. Fearing God is a Bible concept. It's Old Testament and it's New Testament. Someone who fears God, the fear of God has been described by some as the soul of godliness, a mark of piety, the fertile soil. The fear of God is the fertile soil in which spiritual life grows. I want to take you to one verse of Scripture, and I'm going to draw it to a close in just a moment. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll be coming back here, back to this subject, but Exodus chapter 20, you know, if you are a Bible student, as soon as you hear Exodus chapter 20, you probably think of what? Somebody say it. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments given in the law of God through Moses. Let's read verse 18. We just read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Watch verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Look again, thunderings, lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, all because of the presence of God. "And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Watch verse 20. "And Moses said unto the people, fear not." You know what he's saying? Don't be afraid. Now here's the puzzle. Here's the dilemma, but I want you to see it, and we'll come back and talk about it later. Fear not, don't be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. Obviously, what you're seeing is terrifying. What you're seeing would tend to make you afraid. But don't be afraid. Watch the next statement. "For God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces." Wait a minute. Fear not. God has come so that his fear may be before your faces. So which is it? Am I supposed to fear or not fear? I'm told not to fear, but God has come to prove me that his fear may be before your faces. The difference is in my fear. Being afraid paralyzing me. keeping me from moving, keeping me from doing anything. And fearing him, motivating me, moving me to do something, to do right. The difference between terror, when somebody gets full of terror and afraid, oftentimes they freeze. They can't move. They can't do anything. They're so full of fear. And many times it's not necessary, but nonetheless it's real. And it paralyzes them. Don't be that way, but God has come to be in your presence so that you will learn to respect him, to hold him in reverence, to stand in awe, to realize, wow, this is a powerful and mighty and wonderful God, and I can rest in his presence, but I dare not sin. I dare not do so. God's not trying to terrify you, and you're afraid to do anything. You don't want to talk to him, but God wants you to know that what you do is important, and he is such a being that you should be thinking twice before you do or don't do, before you say or don't say. Do you understand the difference? So fear not, but God is going to prove you. And to cause his fear to be before your face. Why? That you sin not. The Bible clearly says the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. So we're talking not about being afraid of God and dread of God to the point that we're paralyzed to inaction, but to where we look at God and stand in awe and say, wow, I would never want to oppose him. I would never want to disappoint him. I would never want to hurt him. I would never want to say no to him. I would never want to be railing upon his son who he sent to die for me. I'd never want to be casting assertions in his face and taunting him and mocking him along with the crowd. I would never do that. This man over here is saying, don't you fear God? Don't you have such a respect for God that you will recognize that you're getting what you deserve? But this man is not. I want you to think with me as we finish that in actuality, the fear of God is a positive thing, not a negative. Tonight, we've been preaching on Sunday night on the peace of mind, or not on peace of mind, but we've been calling it a sound mind. That a believer ought to have a sound mind, a mind that's at rest, at peace. And we've been talking about why we don't and why we should. Tonight, I'm going to relate how the fear of God is conducive to mental health. How the fear of God, according to Scripture, promotes a sound mind and a sound heart and a healthy life. But I have to tell you this, if you don't think the fear of God's important, let me tell you, number one, you can't be saved without it. If you never come to the point in your life where you see God as holy and sin as a violation of God's holiness and never see yourself as accountable to God and never see yourself as unable to save yourself from the wrath of God because of your sin, if you've never feared God, I dare say you've never been saved. I often will ask a child who comes to tell me about a salvation, I said, why did you ask your mommy and daddy to pray with you to be saved? Why did you do that? That night that you did, that day that you did, why did you do that? I'm wanting to hear them say to me, because I knew that if I died, I would go to hell. Because I knew that I had sinned against God and that God was going to punish me for my sin. We need to bring our children up to understand the fear of the Lord, because it's the beginning of salvation. No man's going to get saved until he fears God. Number two, you're never going to grow in grace until you fear God. We read that, didn't we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1? Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh outward and the spirit inward, perfecting holiness, growing in grace, maturing spiritually in the fear of God. And number three, you can't serve God acceptably without fear. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 said. Let us have grace. Having received a kingdom which can never be moved, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with godly fear, with reverence and godly fear. The fear of God is important. I challenge you to leave this room today, letting the Holy Spirit challenge you. Do you really fear God? Does it ever occur to you, even on a monthly basis, much less a weekly basis, it ought to be a daily basis. The Bible says we ought to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. But ask yourself, how often do I do that? When I go to make a decision, when I go to go somewhere, when I form a friendship, do I stop and think about my accountability to God, that God is a witness to this and that God is holy? And I might be breaking God's heart. I might be mocking God as the man on the cross was doing. We need to learn to fear God. And how will our society ever think to fear God or know to fear God unless the fear of God is before their eyes? It's not before their eyes naturally, but if they live with a group of people and work with a group of people who show them the fear of God, who they understand will never do those same things, will never go there, never be that way because they recognize God, because they respect and reverence God, how are they ever going to be awakened to their need to fear God in order that they might be saved? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray you work in the hearts of your people and accomplish your will in us and help us to do that which is right. I pray that we would consider honestly the question, dost thou fear God or dost not thou fear God? One man observing another man's action and saying your action suggests you don't have any fear of God. May we be honest and with the help of the Holy Spirit, take a look at our actions, our words, our deeds. Do they suggest we have no fear of God? Help us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you provided for us in Christ Jesus. And we can know that our sin is covered. Our sin is forgiven. We've been washed and we've been eternally delivered. Lord, I thank you for that wonderful hope. I pray you'd help us to think honestly about how the majesty, the glory, the might of your person should be moving us and affecting us in our daily life. In Jesus' name and for his sake, I pray. Amen. Let's